Guess what the title of the sermon is this morning? Would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 21 and beginning somewhere around verse 9. Why? That's what we're going to wonder about today. Why? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us so many profound answers to our questions in your precious word. This question often lays heavily upon our minds and our hearts. Why? Why do you do the things you do? Or why do you not get involved at times? Lord, please give us some understanding regarding this question, this day, as we study your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's only three letters, but it is one of the biggest questions man ever asks of God. Why? We probably have all wondered about some things at one time or another. Why did God allow something to happen? Or why did he not allow something to happen? Why did God do what he did? Or why was God not there at the time? Today we're going to look at two events, one in the life of Ishmael, one in the life of Isaac. We're going to consider this question, why? It's going to be one of these scenarios where I'm going to lead you down a path and hopefully bring you to the punchline, ultimately. But let's begin with Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21. Verse 8, actually, and the child grew and was weaned. That's Isaac is the one who grew in verse 8. And they had, according to verse 8, a time of celebration for when Isaac was weaned. At this celebration, verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that is Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking, that is Ishmael was making fun of, mocking Isaac. That didn't sit very well with Sarah. So in verse 10, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, remember, Isaac is the son of promise. Ishmael is the son of the flesh, a fleshly act that was not necessary, was irresponsible. And so now that Isaac is on the scene and growing and progressing, and this action on the part of Ishmael is too much for Sarah, she wants Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. According to verse 11, Abraham was reluctant to do this, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. In verses 12 and 13, God says to Abraham, it's okay, let them go. And he makes a promise that he's going to take care of Ishmael. Raises the question, why does God promise to take care of Ishmael? Verse 14. And Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water. He gives them only minimal supplies. And gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. It's all gone. No more water. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat under sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. So here's the situation. Abraham sends them away, Hagar and Ishmael, gives them minimal supplies. The supplies run out. They are in a place where they have nothing to drink. They are going to be famished and they are going to die. And then God intervened. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. But for God's intervention, Ishmael would have been no more. Now we're going to study on the significance of that in a moment. But before we do that, let's jump over to chapter 22 and see an event in the life of Isaac. And really in the life of Abraham, his father, chapter 22, verse 1. We're familiar with this. Hasn't been that long ago we've studied on it. We've looked at it over the years from both points of view, both from Abraham and Isaac's point of view. Just a little bit of review on this situation. Chapter 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and over him, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. It took 25 years from the time that God had promised Isaac to Abraham for Isaac to be born. 25 years to fulfill the promise. But now God asked Abraham to actually kill his son as a blood sacrifice on an altar. Now, we know how it turned out. Turned out okay. Isaac wasn't actually killed on the altar. God provided an alternative sacrifice. But at this moment of time, Abraham and Isaac do not know how it's going to turn out. All they know is what God has asked them to do. Now, Abraham had hope in what God would do. He believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. But still, you can imagine the stress of the situation. Why put Abraham through that? I'm just going to let that question lie there for the moment while we consider the problem that Ishmael is to Israel. And then I'll tie this in at the end. Ishmael became a problem to Israel through Isaac right from the very beginning, as we observed in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 9. We go over to chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25, verse 12. The conflict between Ishmael and Israel and their descendants grew through multiple generations and continues to exist even today. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 12, it says, Now these are the generations of Ishmael, and it's going to tell us about Ishmael's children. In verse 13, in the middle of the verse, it says the firstborn of Ishmael is Nebaioth, and Kedar, and Abdiel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. 12 sons. We know from history that Kedar, Abdiel, Duma, Massa, Jeter, and Naphish, at least those, became fathers of Arabian tribes, otherwise known as the Arabs. Have the Arabs ever given any difficulty to Israel? Do you see, it came from Ishmael. Not only that, Genesis chapter 28 and verse 9. Remember Jacob and Esau? Those two brothers didn't get along too well together. Esau was a little bit rebellious, and while Jacob wanted his son, Isaac wanted his son Esau to marry someone close to the family, he decides to do this. Genesis chapter 28, verse 9, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, and in another place, her name is given as Bashemath, the same woman, two different names. And so Esau marries into the family of Ishmael. Esau was the father of the Edomites. The Edomites gave trouble to the Israelites. Remember when they were wandering in the wilderness and it was getting close to the end of the time and they were to go up to the Jordan River and cross over into the Promised Land? They asked for passage through the land of Edom, and the Edomites said nothing doing. In fact, they brought this out, this great big force, an army, and blocked their way, and Israel had to go way out around the whole nation of Edom. This is still all part of Ishmael. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 10. First Chronicles, chapter 15. Well, that's not the right reference. Did that in Sunday school too, didn't I? Must have had a bad week writing down the right references. The passage that we were supposed to look at, I don't know why it's not showing up there. Saul made war with the Hagarites, it says. Saul made war with the Hagarites. Who's Hagar? That was the mother of Ishmael, wasn't it? And it lists three of the heads of the armies that fought against Saul: Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. Now, Jeter and Naphish were sons of Ishmael. They're Hagarites. And Nadab was apparently a grandson. So, in the time of Saul, we see the conflict between Ishmael and Israel because there's war going on. And this is the history between the two. The conflict that has taken place over the years has persisted through the generations. Till we go over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. And I'm pretty confident this is the right reference. If you look up the Hagarites, you'll find that other reference if you want to make record of that sometime. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Now, that is a reference to the Genesis chapter 21 passage where Ishmael mocked Isaac. That's a very specific reference there. It's talking about the son of Sarah, the free woman in verse 22, and the son of Hagar, the bondmaid in verse 22. The bondmaid, the free woman, Hagar, Sarah, talking about these two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. And here in verse 29, it says, "But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Now, as we study the passage and the context, the statement, "even so it is now," he's using the persecution of Ishmael against Isaac as an illustration of the persecution that unbelievers give against believers. But it is also true that even as Ishmael mocked Isaac from the very beginning, the descendants of Ishmael continue to mock the descendants of Isaac, the nation of Israel. And we see it in our present day. In 1948 was the War of Independence for the nation of Israel. In 1956, the Sinai War. In 1967, the Six-Day War. In 1973, the Yom Kippur War. In 1982, the Lebanon War, and another Lebanon War in 2006. In December of 2008 to January of 2009, the Gaza War. And even this past year, as late as November 2012, the military offensive on the Gaza Strip. In fact, in the year 2012, more than 2,250 bombs were rocketed into the land of Israel by the descendants of Ishmael. You understand that all of that could have been prevented if in Genesis chapter 21, verses 14 through 19, God had not intervened and provided water for Ishmael to survive. If he had allowed Ishmael to die, all of that history of the conflict between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Israel, all of that would have been totally eliminated. Those 2,250 bombs on the nation of Israel last year would not have happened if God would not have provided water to Ishmael all those years ago. And so we ask the question, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why did God spare Ishmael? Well, here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons." Those two sons were Ishmael and Isaac. "The one by a bondmaid, Ishmael, the other by a free woman, Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory?" Now, let's define this term allegory, because some people interpret the Bible allegorically, which means they don't believe these things actually happened. They are just written as fables so that we would get some spiritual lesson out of it. And yet here the Bible uses the term allegory. What does he mean? Well, a dictionary definition of an allegory is a figurative description of real facts. Oh, that's interesting. In order to have an allegory, you first have to start with some real facts. What are the real facts? The real facts are the birth of Ishmael by a handmaid and the birth of Isaac as a result of the miraculous fulfillment of the promise of God. Those are real facts. But God takes those real facts and uses them to illustrate for us a spiritual truth. And he says in verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And in the difference between Ishmael and Isaac, we see the difference between in bondage to the law and encumbered with the lost estate and the sin that brings consequences eternal in our lives. And on the other hand, those who have been released from the law and are free in Jesus Christ and delivered from the bondage of sin. And the fact is that without Ishmael, you have no illustration. The real facts are that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And the truth is that the flesh persecutes the spirit. Dropping down into chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. He wants us to see this great conflict that exists between the flesh and the spirit. The battle that we face every day of our lives, the bombardment of the flesh against the spirit, trying to wear us down and prevent us from being victorious in our faith, walk in the Holy Spirit. And he uses the persecution that Ishmael propagated against Israel to illustrate the dynamics of the persecution that the flesh brings against the spirit. And without Ishmael, you have no illustration. You say, last year, all of those bombs going into Israel, can you imagine how unsettling that would be to a people? 2,250 times plus, I don't know if you divide that by 365, how many of that is an average a day, 7 or 8 times a day. On average, obviously some of them came more often than not, and some days there weren't any. The idea being you just never knew when one of those bombs were coming and where it was going to land. Can you imagine living in a land where you just figure potentially 7 or 8 times or 10 or 20 or 30 times in a day somewhere around us, this thing is going to come through the sky, land, and blow up and damage property and possibly kill people. Can you imagine what it's like to live in a land like that? Well, just think what it's like to live every day of your life never knowing when sin is going to raise its ugly head and try to do some kind of damage in your life. You never know where it's going to come from. You can be in a store and walk around the aisle and boom, there is something that tempts you. You can be watching an innocent program on television and the commercial comes on and boom, there you are tempted. You can be sitting there trying to meditate and rest with everything silent and quiet, and all of a sudden the devil brings something to your mind from years ago that you did wrong, and you start remembering and say, wow, where did that come from? You ever have that happen? Where did that come from? You never know where the temptation, where the thought, where the flesh bomb is going to come from. We live every day of our lives like that. Well, he says, I want you to appreciate the intensity of this. Look at the conflict between Ishmael and Israel. That's what the conflict between the flesh and the spirit is all about. And if God didn't preserve Ishmael, there'd be no illustration. But then we ask the question, what does Abraham sacrificing Isaac have to do with all of this? Go back to Genesis chapter 22. In verse 12. Abraham does exactly what God asks him to do. He takes his son. They take a couple of servants for most of the way, carry the wood, whatever's needed for the sacrifice, except for an animal for sacrifice. Remember how it all went. They left the servants at one place, and Isaac and Abraham go off together, and Isaac's wondering where the sacrifice is, and Abraham says, don't worry, God's going to take care of that. And then Isaac begins to get the idea of what's going on. He cooperates, remember? He was old enough that he could have resisted. He was a young man at this point, according to the language that's used in the scripture. Old enough, maybe a teenager, but old enough to resist. But his father ties him up, and he cooperates. Lays him on the altar, and Isaac cooperates. And here is this moment of truth, where Abraham, in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The moment of truth. Abraham actually will do it. In that crucial moment, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now, what is God going to say? God's going to say this. Now I know that thou fearest God. That's what God wanted to know. You see, at the beginning of the chapter, it says God tempted or tested Abraham. Why would God put Abraham through this stressful situation? As an opportunity for Abraham to demonstrate the strength of his faith. You remember James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. That's what God does. Through diverse temptations, through various tests, God puts us in stressful situations, in difficult times, allows us to be in those situations so that we can demonstrate the strength of our faith. Why did he preserve Ishmael so that he would harass Israel to test Israel's faith? And give them the opportunity to demonstrate that they really did fear God. Sometimes Israel has failed the test. Sometimes they've passed the test. But every day, there is the possibility that God allows something very difficult to come into our lives. Not because he doesn't care, but because he wants us to have the opportunity to demonstrate the strength of our faith. We must believe that God makes no mistakes. It's interesting sometimes to see the selection of songs for special music. Because those that are singing special music most of the time don't know what the title of the sermon is or what the subject of the sermon is. The lady sang earlier this morning, God makes no mistakes. Here it is right in my notes. We must believe that God makes no mistakes. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says, he is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He's always right, always right. He makes no mistakes. And we must believe that God has a good reason for everything he does or doesn't do. We know the verse. We read it earlier. It's in the selected verses, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. Oh, it doesn't say all things are good. They work together for good. Instead of asking why, in how many different situations in life is it possible for us to ask that question? Why did God take my loved one? Why did God allow me to get sick? Why did my car break down? Why this? Why that? Why has God allowed our country to go the direction it has? Why is he allowing things to be as they are in the world today? We can ask so many why questions, but instead of asking why, there are two other things he wants us to ask. First, we should ask what. What spiritual truth does God want me to see in this experience? What spiritual truth does this event illustrate and make come alive? And the second question is how? How can I express the strength of my faith in the midst of this event? When we ask the question why, we have to believe these two things. First of all, God hasn't done anything wrong. He never makes any mistakes. To ask the question why of God has the potential of raising doubts. And we should be very cautious about that. We should always believe that God knows exactly what he's doing and why he is doing it. Believing that everything he allows or everything he does or everything he prevents or everything he doesn't do is all for a good reason. He may want to illustrate to us some spiritual truth, Or he may want just simply to give us an opportunity to demonstrate the strength of our faith. The testimony of Jesus Christ in this world depends upon our faithful demonstration of a strong faith. And the utmost confidence that no matter what God does, he's always right. Will you, in your heart, accept all of God's decisions and all of his choices? And will you accept the events of life as the opportunity to show him and to show others around you that you really do fear the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many times we ask why. We do wonder about things. But Lord, I pray that we would take our eyes off of the circumstances and keep them upon you, and have in our hearts this firm conviction that you never make a wrong choice. You never make any mistake. Everything you do is right. And when you don't do something, that's right also. Everything you allow is for a good reason, and everything you prevent is for a good reason as well. Lord, help us to see truth illustrated in the circumstances of life. And help us to have a strong faith that can demonstrate to you and to all around us that we have an absolute, unshakable conviction that you are always right. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.